Good morning. I think before I get through about 30 minutes and I'm, of course, it might be a good thing to leave this on. I tend to quit right after I get hot. We're going to be in dealing with Romans chapter 1 again. If you want to turn over there. There's a lot of words in this. The marks of the reprobate. There's a lot of words here. But the Apostle Paul told Timothy, all of Scripture is profitable. All of Scripture is profitable. Every word in this Bible is meaningful to us because it is the Word of God. And we should study it and look at these words. I know many times I've read through these words. I've just read right through them. And a lot of times we read words like this and we just point to other people. You know, we point to the bad neighbor down the street, or we point to people downtown or something. You know, no offense downtown, but that's what, you know, that's what, you know, that sometimes that's what we do, you know, and really we need to take these words and apply them to our lives, apply them to ourselves. And so really we're going to be dealing with verse 31 without understanding. But let me read this starting with verse 28 again. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding. And that's where we'll stop here, because that's where we're going to deal with today, is without understanding. Now, this word understanding, and our pastor mentioned it four times just while he was talking up here, this word understanding, Nicodemus needed an understanding, didn't he? He needed to understand what God was saying, what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to him. And this word is so extremely misunderstood in this day and age. And I believe the reason for that is in Christian circles. Now, the word that we read here in Romans 1, verse 31, without understanding, of course, that's pointing to the reprobate who has absolutely no understanding whatsoever of scriptural things. They may have an idea of what the word says because they've read through the Bible. We had an English teacher. I don't know if you remember Mr. Meisner. Remember him? He was so schooled in the Bible. I mean, the guy knew the Bible backwards and forwards, but yet he had no understanding whatsoever of anything. He did not believe it. He was an atheist. Did not believe the Bible at all. But yet he did have a mental understanding of the Bible. But yet what this verse is speaking of is without understanding, meaning that God has not revealed anything in the Scripture to them. Okay? Or anything about what the Word of God means. But what has been taken in Christian circles, this word understanding has been misunderstood, and because men have tried to explain the Bible with worldly eyes. They've tried to explain the Bible and interpret the Bible with a worldly mind, really. Unregenerate people have tried to interpret the Bible. And so they've come up with views of God that are not scriptural views of God. They have come up with scriptural views of man that are not scriptural views of man. Their idea of depravity is not scriptural. Their idea of sovereignty is not scriptural on God's side. And so they have come up with this understanding of salvation and the means of salvation, the way of salvation, and it's an unscriptural way. It's almost as if we can teach men understanding. It's almost as if I could stand up here and if I was a good enough teacher in and of myself, I could explain to you the way of salvation, and it would make sense to you, and you could actually be converted in that way. That's not the way of conversion. It's not. You must be born again. The pastor read it this morning. That's a perfect text. You must be born again. That's what he told Nicodemus. This is the work of God. And when I stand up here and preach the gospel, my hope and my prayer is that you don't hear my words, but you hear the word of God. Because only his word can do this great work. Only his word can save. And so this is what we're going to deal with this morning, is this word understanding. And without understanding. But I want to do that by looking over at John chapter 8. I've been trying to stay in John. It's very interesting. The pastor read out of John chapter 3. But we're going to be dealing in John chapter 8. We've looked at John 14. We've looked at John 10. And some other places in John we have tried to look at as we've looked at these marks of the reprobate. And truly they are the marks of the flesh is what they are. And as we look at these things, I want us to see in John chapter 8 here, I want us to read down through here, and we're going to see how the Lord Jesus Christ explains to these Pharisees that he's speaking to why it is that they don't understand. Why they don't understand, okay? So, starting with verse 12, now where we're at here is that Jesus has been speaking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees had brought this young lady in that had been caught in adultery. And they had brought her before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wanted to see how he would handle the situation. And they said that we've caught this young lady in this act, and the Bible says we should stone her. What should we do? And Jesus, remember, he was down on the ground. He wrote something on the ground. He said, well, whoever has not sinned, cast the first stone. And then put his head back down, was writing again. He looked back up. Nobody was there except for that young lady. And he looked at the young lady and he said, where are the accusers? Where are the accusers that were here? And she said, they've all left. And she said, and the Lord Jesus Christ looked at her and he said, go and sin no more. Okay? He forgave her of her sins. And there was none left to accuse her. And so this is where we're at in verse 12. Jesus is still speaking to these Pharisees. Okay, he says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to these Pharisees that are sitting around, and he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, we read these words and we don't get, it should affect us, but not the way it did these Pharisees. These Pharisees, this meant something to them. They really did. Because look at what this guy in the crowd does. Okay, there's this Pharisee out here in the crowd. And he's listening to what the Lord Jesus Christ... The Lord Jesus Christ said a lot of words that really caught the Pharisees. I mean, it's kind of like in the sovereign grace circles. We got some words we don't like to hear. Okay? And one of them is decision. When I hear that word, it's like, whoa. Okay? What are you talking about? What do you mean? Well, these Pharisees... They had some words that they did not like to hear. And one of them was light. Okay? They liked it, but it had to be to a certain... It had to mean something to them. It had to point somewhere. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. Now, what was he saying? Well, this Pharisee stood up and he says, therefore, the Pharisee, in the next verse, therefore, said unto him, thou bearest record of yourself, but it's not true. What you just said about yourself, that's not true. You are not the light of the world. Why was he so upset? Well, what was Jesus doing? He was taking them back into Genesis chapter 1. When God created the heavens and the earth. Do you remember what he said? The earth was without form. It was without void. There was nothing that was in darkness. Perfect picture of natural man. Darkness. But what did he say? He said, the God of all creation said, let there be light. Okay? What was Jesus Christ saying to these Pharisees? That's me. That's me. I'm the light of the world. Okay? And these Pharisees were like, no. Not you. You bear record of yourself, but it's not true. Look what Jesus says in verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto him, though I bear record of myself, yes, I do. I'm speaking about myself. Yet my record is true, he said. This is true. I am the light of the world. That light was me. That's me. And he said, for I know whence I came. I know where I came from and where I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You have no idea where I came from. You don't. But I know where I came from. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling these Pharisees. He says, you judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And what is he saying there? He's saying, you Pharisees, all you do is you look at the outward man. That's all you're doing. You're judging men. You're looking at them. You're ranking them on how they fit in with society, whether they're up here knowledge-wise, whether they're good moral individuals, whether they have some money. That's how you judge people. That's Jesus said, that I don't judge people like that. He says, I judge no man. And what he means by that is I don't judge people like that. I judge men by their heart, by what they are truly, spiritually speaking. That's how I judge men. Okay? So then he goes on and he says, and yet if I judge, okay, which he does, he is the judge of all the earth, is he not? The Lord Jesus Christ, he truly is. And the Father has placed in him all judgment. And he says, if I judge, my judgment is true. It's true. I'm going to judge and I'm not going to make mistakes. That's what he's saying. I'm not going to look at the outward lives of men. I'm not going to just see the outward little acts they're putting on. That's not what I'm going to do. I'm looking at their heart. I'm piercing directly into their heart, and I can see exactly who they are. And my judgment is true. That's what he's saying here. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Do we believe in the sovereignty of God? If it weren't for the sovereignty, wouldn't these Jews have just got up and just wrung his neck right then? I guarantee you, and a little bit later you're going to find out they would have jumped up and done big time here in just a minute. Just wait till he said what it says over here in verse 41, 42 to him. Okay, verse 20 of 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Is that what he's going to do? Is he going to kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. See, these words were coming into their minds. These words were, the words of Jesus Christ were coming to them, but they couldn't understand it. There was a reason why they could not understand the words that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to them. Verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, verse 24, that ye shall die in your sins, for you believe not that I am he. Ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Here's another word. He points them right back. He takes them right back. How does John start his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He brings up this word beginning, which points him right back to the Word of God. And so, and you can just see these Pharisees, they're just getting more and more upset. I can't imagine this. You know, people got this idea that we have to be some, as preachers of the gospel, we just have to be meek and try to be politically correct and try to say the right thing so we don't upset anybody. Where do they get this? The Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest teacher and preacher that has ever walked on the face of this earth. He said some of the hardest things. I have never heard any preacher say the things that the Lord Jesus Christ said to these Pharisees. That he said to men. He didn't pass up hell, the subject of hell. No, he went right through it. He talked about it over and over. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Over and over, he talked about hell. You got preachers all over this country that say you can't say hell. You can't say that word. It's offensive to people. You can't. Yes, you can. We must. We must preach the word as it is written. And the Lord Jesus Christ called these Pharisees everything. He said, you're whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones. And he's going to tell them here in a minute what they really are. All right, verse 27. Verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Look, verse 27, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Think of Moses, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. They're going to do the same thing to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to lift him up on a pole, are they not? Verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. So as he spoke these words, there were many in the crowd of these Pharisees and these learned men. There was many there that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They truly believed. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Okay? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then answered him, they answered him. Okay? This is not the ones that believe. This is the others. There's always a remnant. Okay? And he's speaking to a group of people. There was those that believed, there was those that didn't. And those that didn't believe, they said, wait a minute. They heard something there. We're going to be set free. Listen to verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We don't need to be set free, right? And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? What are you talking about? Pretty obvious, wasn't it? This is such a picture of natural man and how he wants to believe in the free will of man. We stand up here before men, and it's like Martin Luther, he wrote the book, The Bondage of the Will. Okay? And that book, it perfectly explains, really, how that man's will is bound to his sin. It's bound to its depravity. Okay? That we are born in this world sinners, and that's what our will is bound to. And unless the God of this Bible comes in and makes us willing in the day of his power, that's exactly the way we're going. Okay? But we can stand up before men and we can say to them, you are bound to your depravity. And they're going to look at you and they're going to say, I've never been bound to anything. Why do you say I need to be set free? I don't have to be set free of anything. These Jews are saying that they don't have to be set free because they're Abraham's seed. They spent 400 years in Egypt, in bondage, the Jewish nation, didn't they? 400 years. What are they going to do with that? They must have forgot about that. And when they came over in the Promised Land, there was the Moabites and the Ammonites, the Philistines. Did they not put them under bondage many times? And then a judge came and delivered them, this judge that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and delivering his people. Did he not? And what did they do with the 70 years of captivity they spent in Babylon? They were slaves in Babylon. But yet they must have forgot that part. And even now, when they speak in this passage of Scripture, they're under the thumb of somebody. And who was that? They were under the thumb of Rome. They truly were. But yet they sit here and they say, we've never been in bondage to anybody. But that is exactly what natural man will say. Never been in bondage to sin. Never have. It hits you are the slave of sin. Those that have not been regenerated and made alive. Verse 34, Jesus answered them. Now he doesn't go into a big history lesson like that. It's not what he does. He goes right to the root of the problem. Okay? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. There's the bondage of the will right there. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. What is he saying? There may be many, many people that are sitting in religious circles. They may be sitting in church today that are the servants of sin, but yet they're on church rolls. They are. They're trying to do the best they possibly can, and they think that's going to do it. No. That servant is not going to stay in the house forever. Only the sons of God will stay in the house of God forever. Only the sons of God. Okay. If the Son, therefore, listen to this next verse, 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you are free indeed. But only if the Son makes you free. Only if he makes you free. Verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's seed. Now, as we read this, I'm not going to go into big long. We don't have time for this. But I want you to, as we read this, to see the utter foolishness of dispensationalism. Okay? It is absolute foolishness. The Lord Jesus Christ is explaining right here what the true spiritual Israel is. It is the Israel that has always been. The true Israel was brought out of national Israel, was it not? Has there ever been anyone saved by the covenant of the law? Anybody? No. Nobody has ever been converted. No one has ever been saved. No one has ever been regenerated. Nobody has ever been brought into the kingdom of God through the covenant of the law. It has always been the covenant of grace. Always been. And true Israel is children of that covenant, the covenant of grace. And they are children of God because of that. Because of grace, you're saved. And it has always been that way. These children of Israel, they did not understand that. And there are many in this day that do not understand this. I know, verse 37, that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you, he said. Verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Okay? He's talking about his father, and then he says, your father. Okay? They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, he just said they were Abraham's seed. So what's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about spiritual seed. He's talking about if you were the spiritual seed of Abraham. If you were converted like Abraham was, there would be fruit seen in your life, is what he's saying. And that fruit is what? It is the same fruit that Abraham bore because it is the same spirit that Abraham had. He was born again. He was regenerated. He'd been made alive by the power of God. And you do not display those fruits in your life. You're not displaying those things. Therefore, how do you say you're Abraham's children? You do not do the works of Abraham. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. Abraham didn't do that. He said, this did not Abraham. Abraham heard the word of God. The word of God was revealed to Abraham and he heard it. Okay. 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We've got one father and that father is God. Okay, this is Jesus speaking now, 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. You would love me. Now he's speaking to Pharisees, he's speaking to Jews. He's speaking to Israel, right? Isn't that the Israel of the who he's speaking to? He is. And he says to Israel, the nation Israel, he says, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Verse 43, listen to this. Why do ye not understand my speech? Why? Even because you cannot hear my words. It's the same exact thing as the pastor read earlier. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be given ears to hear. You must be given a heart to understand these things. And Jesus tells these men, you can't understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my words. 44, listen to this. Ye are of your father, the devil. That's hard words. Can you imagine? Can you imagine sitting there listening to this man as a Pharisee, as one who prided himself in the keeping of the law of God, one who his greatest thing in his life was how good he was. And here, Jesus looks at this man and these men that are sitting around that did not believe, and he said, you are of your father, the devil. That's where you are. That's who you are. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Why couldn't they believe the truth? Because they could only believe a lie. Why? Because their father was the devil, who was the speaker of lies, who was that one who only brings lies. And that's what they believe. We're going to listen to our father. It's the way it is. We, as children, we listen to our fathers. That's what we ought to do. We ought to listen to our fathers. And they have this power to command. And when they say something, we should do it. Right? Now, let me use this as an example. If Samuel was walking through the house and I said, Samuel, come here. I believe he would come over to me, especially if I raised my voice at him. He would come to me because I am his father. He hears my word. He processes what I'm saying. It means something to him. He's not scared of me. He loves me. So he's going to come to me. He's going to follow me. He's going to go. Now, I'm not picking on Warren, but if Warren was sitting in our house and he yelled at Samuel to come here, he wouldn't do that. But if he did, I know exactly what Samuel would do. Samuel would begin, tears would run down his face, he'd turn around and he'd run the other way as fast as he could. He'd run the other way to find mommy or daddy. That's what he'd do. Now, we're the same way. If we have a heavenly Father, if the Lord Jesus Christ has come into our hearts, if we have been born again unto newness of life, and if God is our heavenly Father, then we are going to do the bidding of God truly in our lives, right? If we have not been converted, if the Lord has not regenerated a person, who are they going to do the bidding of? The world, flesh, and the devil. That's just it. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. He is telling them, these Pharisees, that you are of your father, the devil. Very hard words. Verse 46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? The Lord Jesus Christ is telling them, okay, everybody out here in the Pharisees, all these Pharisees, you guys can accuse me of whatever you want, but none of you can prove anything. You can't, because there is no sin found in me. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling these Pharisees. You couldn't prove any of it. Why? Because there is nothing there. He is perfect. He is God in the flesh. And I say the truth. And he says, and if I say the truth, which we know that's all the Lord Jesus Christ can do, is to say truth. Okay, he is the truth, life and the way. Okay, and he says, and if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Why do you not believe me? Now, what I really wanted to do this morning, and man, time flies. What I really wanted to do this morning was take this passage of scripture right here. The fact that we can, as God's people, we can understand the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And by that Spirit, we understand the Word of God. That which is of the flesh is of the flesh. That which is of the Spirit is of the Spirit. And if we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, if the new creation dwells within us, it is by that that we understand the words of God. We can hear His speech and we understand His words. But the question that I want to bring this morning to all of us, because these marks of the reprobate, what they really should do to the Christian is they should cause us not to look outward at everybody else around us, but we should look inward. And we should examine our lives and ourselves through these words. And when we see this without understanding, we should ask ourselves, do we really believe what this Bible says? And if we do believe what is written in this Bible, if we do believe the promises that are here, if we do believe these things, as Jesus told His disciples one time, why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? Why are you so cast down? David asked himself that many times, didn't he? Oh, soul, why are you so cast down? Why? We got to ask ourselves that question. And that's what I want to do this morning, is look at this just a little bit and apply this into our lives and find out, do we believe? Ask ourselves that. Do we really believe? Do we truly believe that there is a hell? Do we? Many times I look at myself and my life, and I'll go throughout the entire week, and I will never speak to anyone except on Sunday about the fact that there is a hell. There is a hell prepared for those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we really believe that? And if we did, would that not just consume our thoughts that we must go out and we must preach the gospel? That we must share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us. If we truly believe that. Do we believe that there's a heaven? Do we believe that there is a place that is prepared for us? That is joy and peace, and God is there, and we're going to spend eternity there. If we truly believe that, how could we ever have a down day? Really? I mean, how could we do that? Oh, but we do, don't we? We do. We have fear. We have depression. We have worry. We have all sorts of fretting and all these things. I was reading a book by Martin Lloyd-Jones a few weeks ago. It's on spiritual depression. And one of the things he said in that book really got me, and it got me thinking about this in the first place, and that is that the problem with us, and the reason why we have so much depression and so much fear and we really are cast down a lot in our lives, is the fact that we are listening too much to ourselves. And we're not doing enough preaching to ourselves. Do you get that? And we're listening to something. Let me give you an illustration. You wake up in the morning at 4 a.m, okay? And man, it's like a weight on you. It's like, man, I don't know how I'm going to get through the day. I don't know how I'm going to make it. The Lord's going to lead me. I know. I just can't. It's not going to happen today. Something's going to happen. And we fear and we doubt and we can't go back to sleep. You ever done that? I have. I've quite a few times. Somebody's talking to us. That didn't just originate out of anywhere. I mean, that came from somewhere. Somebody's talking to us. Who is that? It's not the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't bring fear. It doesn't bring doubt. It doesn't bring depression. It doesn't bring mistrust. It doesn't bring all these things. Something's talking to us. What is it? It's the flesh. It's the old man. The old man wants nothing to do with God, wants nothing to do with the Word of God. It wants nothing more than to lead us away from that. It's a destructiveness. The flesh is destructive. It wants us to be to cower, to doubt, to fear. And these voices are coming. They're coming from somewhere. They're coming from the world and the flesh and the devil. What do we need to do to combat this? What does the Word of God tell us? Well, what are some verses? What's 1 Corinthians 1:21 say? God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Now, so many times we take, I'm going to deal with three verses that we take so often. We take these verses and we just place them at one time in our lives. These verses were useful to us. Okay? God had chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. That meant something to me one time in my life. I heard the gospel and the Lord saved me. And it meant something. That verse should mean everything to us all the way through our lives. Everything. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. That should ring through our minds, okay? When doubt and fear and mistrust come at us, we should remember that verse and say, what did Paul tell Timothy to preach? Preach the word. Preach the word in season and in out of season. Okay? Meaning, what, when you look at what Solomon said about the season, there's a season for everything. And we're going to have all sorts of seasons. And the word of God applies to every single one of them. Every single one of these seasons, it applies. Okay? So when these times of trial and mistrust and all these things come at us, we need to preach the word to ourselves, don't we? God's going to leave me. He's going to forsake me. He's going to do this today. No. Shut up, self. Shut up, flesh. No, that's not right. God hath said in His holy word, He will never leave me nor forsake me. Right? What's that going to do to you? God had chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. There it is. Some of the greatest messages we might ever hear in our lives are the ones we preach to ourselves. It may be. And that word that we preach will come right from here. It'll come right from here. No, don't. We can't listen to this coming from this side. We can't. We got to turn and face it and preach. Preach the word. Timothy preached the word. What's another verse? Man does not live by bread alone. But by what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is how we live. Right? We live by this word right here. And we understand it. Have we ever stopped and considered what a blessing it is? Have we ever just fell on our knees and thanked God that we actually understand this word? And how big of a blessing that is in our lives. What's another one? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we're having it, and when we wake up 4 a.m, and when all these doubts and all these trials and all these troubles are bombarding us, what do we need? What do we need at that time? We need faith, right? We need faith. That verse of scripture right there, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's another one that we have just taken and placed in one time in our lives. And that's it. It meant something at the day of salvation. Now, faith cometh by hearing. We need faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Is it hearing this stuff over here? Is that where faith's coming from? No. That's where doubt comes from. And fear and mistrust and depression. No, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of God. By the word of God. You want to know, what do I preach? What do I preach to myself? You open up your Bible. I would say to each of us, you know your thorn in the flesh. You know where you're easily besetting, your besetting sins and these things that so easily beset us. You know where they are in your lives. Go to the scripture and find the passage of the scripture that point to that, that means something to that. Prepare. You know, we go as pastors and preachers, we go on Saturday and we try to sit and prepare a message to preach. And it takes some time. And we go through passages of scripture and look, Strong's and Concordance and all these different things. And we look for passages of scripture that go with our text and what we're studying. I tell you, people, that's what we need to do as God's people. We need to prepare. We need to prepare. Do we know? Trial's coming. It's coming. No question about it. It's coming. Tribulation's coming. Temptation is coming. Are we just going to stand here and say, "Nah, it's not. No, I don't think it's going to. Everything's going to be peachy, rosy the rest of my life. It's going to be perfect." No, it's not. Not on this earth. We live in the flesh. We do. And there's going to be trouble. There's going to be trial. There's going to be tribulation. We need to prepare. Each one of us needs to prepare the message that we're going to preach in that season to ourselves. And it's going to be this word right here. Don't go to the Christian bookstore and grab some guy off the shelf that has this idea that he can share with you that's going to help everything. This is going to help everything. It will. We need to look to the Word of God. And we need to study the Word of God. And we need to prepare this message that we will preach to ourselves. We do. So when we look at this passage of Scripture and we say, and it says without understanding, I think we can apply that to ourselves in some way, can't we? So many times we have sit there and we have really been without understanding. Why? Because we don't hear the Word of God. Why don't we hear the Word of God? Because we're not preaching it to ourselves. We're not speaking it in times of trouble, in times of trial. All we do is just listen. Oh, that we might be preachers of the gospel. All of us, even in our lives. We go out here in the world. Why does our witness and our testimony mean so much? Why does it mean to people around us? Why does it mean something? It's because we're saying something about God. We're saying something about God in our witness and our testimony. And I pray that we live out the gospel. That we live out the verses of Scripture in the Bible. I know there's going to be times of fear. I know there will be. There's many times. One quick story. And I'm sure you girls remember. I know the pastor remembers it, Mark, Jessica. But the day before Thanksgiving, 1994, I got a call from Susie, I believe it was. It was Bonnie. But anyway, they called me and said, "Dad was up hunting with Mike, and he's didn't come back. He went off up in the mountains, and he's gone. We don't know where he went, and he hasn't come back. It's dark. It's not like Dad. Dad knew the mountains. He knew what he was doing. And I knew right then. Coming at me. Okay? Perfect illustration. He's dead. Something's gone. Something happened to him. The world's falling apart. You're not going to make it. What? How did I get through that? Over here came Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's Dad's shepherd. He's God's people's shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. These things came to me, and they just I preached a message. I started preaching to myself. The Lord is my shepherd. 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 And those doubts went away. They did. I still was scared, but yet it seemed like the fears just flew away. They did. And it was just a little bit later. 2 or 3 hours later, that they called up the fire department and found Dad. He lit a fire up there in the mountains and a log, and the whole side of the mountain was burning down. He does things in some big ways. And that was the only way they could find him. It was 20 miles back in there. And he had had a hypoglycemic attack, and he got lost. And that's the only way they found him, was that he pretty much burnt the side of the mountain down. But yet, this is what I want to tell you. It's very important, as God's people, that we prepare. Timothy was told to preach the word. And I believe that Paul's message comes to each of us. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. All right. Better quit. Man, time flies.
Amen. Do you see? Do you see? Do you understand what we just heard? Did you really hear it? We must. We must hear. We must hear. And the only way to be able to hear is to be alive, right? Dead man doesn't hear anything. Just lays there and bees dead. That's all a dead man can do. That's what we are until the Spirit of God gives us life and opens our eyes that we might see. Donna, if you'd come to the piano, I'd like for us to turn to hymn number 502 and sing for a closing hymn.